on a very crucial subject. The subject is really, is asking a question. It is asking the question, is Christ divided? The question is asked, is Christ divided? Now, I'm going to be saying some things. I want you not to be offended at what I'm about to say. But I ask you, be like those brethren who are in Berea, who the things that were said, they searched the scripture to find out if these things were so. Now, I'd like you to understand that the word to denominate means simply the act of naming. Work with me now. I'm going somewhere. Denomination is really a general name for a category. Whatever category you want to put it is really a general name for a category. Simply put, it's dividing up by means of name. Now, in religion, denominationalism means, now listen to me carefully, the emphasizing of denominational differences to the point of being narrowly exclusive. Let me repeat. It's the emphasizing of denominational differences. The key word here is differences. To the point of being narrowly exclusive. A synonym for this is really sectarianism. We are talking about different sectors. Now, understand what we are going. Each category has its own sets of rules, dogmas, and doctrines. So when you think about denomination in religious circles, you're talking about churches that have different doctrines for different situations. Now, when you work, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to just look at verse number 6 carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Here, Paul gives the church in Corinth some very useful information. He says, "And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not the thing of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against the other." Now let me really throw some light on this verse. Paul encouraged the brethren in Corinth not to think above that which is, Brother Mitchell. Don't go above that which is written. Now there's a reason though why he's encouraging them not to go above or beyond that which is written. He says, use myself and use Apollos as your example not to go above that which is written. Why? If we go above that which is written, what we are going to be doing, we are going to become arrogant champions of one teacher against another. Am I talking to somebody? That's why when Paul began the book of Corinth, he said, is Christ divided? In other words, some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas. He asked the question, is Christ divided? You see, with this in mind, brethren, with this in mind, division, we need to come to understand that denominationalism is simple. Notice now, because it has no scriptural foundation. Denominationalism is simple because it has no scriptural foundation. Now, I want you to work with me, brethren. I'm going to ring a few passages that you can see where I'm going with this. If you have a copy of God's Word, will you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15 through to 17. And I encourage the visitors, please, if you have a copy of God's Word, open and follow with us. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, raise your hand and one will be given to you tonight. Look with me at the passage. Paul says to Timothy, look at verse 15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, let us look at the passage to get our foundation to get into our lesson now. Paul praised Timothy's knowledge of Scripture, Brother Mitchell. Paul praised Timothy's knowledge of Scripture. Why? Why did he praise Timothy's knowledge of Scripture? The verse tells us, he says, "Why I praise it? Because having the knowledge of Scripture, you are able to be wise." You are able to be wise, and this wisdom will point you to Jesus the Christ. So what he's saying to Timothy is that the Scriptures point to the means of salvation, who is Jesus the Christ. Now, notice this now. What is this wisdom from Scripture able to do? Verse 16. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." It profits to something. For doctrine. In other words, Brother Wilson, when you want to find sound doctrine, you go to Scripture. For reproof. Now this word reproof, Brother Mitchell, is simply mean showing up error by means of a strong conviction. It's not just showing up error in doubt. It is showing up error with a strong conviction. And that strong conviction comes from Scripture. Not only that, if you're going to correct, the Bible says the Scripture must correct the error. And then it says it is also for instruction in right living. Then notice what he says in verse 7, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. Completely furnished unto not some good works, but unto all good works. But here's a punchline. Why is the Scripture able to do all these things? Why? Verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, brethren, Scripture can do all these things because Scripture comes from the very mouth of God. And so when it comes from the mouth of God, what we have in Scripture, Brother Mitchell, is S-T-A-N-D-A-R-D. I left out that N right here. You have standard. You have standard. In other words, when you go to school and someone says 1 + 1 = 3, you say, hold on. Mathematics has a standard. You say, there is. Hold on. English has a standard. Am I what you want me to think? So that when you come revolution. Then if you are going to break away from being on the nationalism, then you need a standard. And the word of God is the standard. Therefore, brethren, to identify the church and to differentiate the church from denominations, we need to look at the inspired word of God, the standard, to find the church. Now, the first thing you're going to find about the church, Brother Mitchell, I spoke about that last night, is that the first thing the standard gives us about the church is her foundation. Walk with me now. Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18 said, upon this rock and the confession of Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why Jesus made this statement? Because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the foundation for the church is Christ. I'm going somewhere. Now, Paul, when he spoke the church in Corinth, he also said in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 and 11, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds on the foundation of Christ. He's going to emphasize something in verse 11 that is going to make us understand that the church's foundation has to be Christ. He says this, notice, for other foundation can no man lay than that is which are already laid, and that is who? Jesus Christ. So to find out the foundation of the church, which is Christ, we have to go to scriptures. Now, let me explain something now, that people in denominations always boast about what we may refer to as their pioneer preachers. Even we in the church, Brother Mitchell, need to be careful. When we talk about pioneer preachers in the past, we need to be careful. Because if we are not careful, Brother Cunningham, we might eventually put the church on the pioneer preacher and not on Christ. But let me show you though that the church that can be found in the Bible had pioneer preachers. Look at me in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through to 22. The Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now work with me now in verse 20. And are built upon the what? The foundation of the apostles. You see, brethren, the foundation preacher for the church, which Christ built, were the apostles. What with me? They were the pioneer preachers. They were the ones who Jesus chose. They were the ones that he sent out in the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Look at me, look with me now, and I'll show you how it comes into play. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in whose teaching? The apostles' doctrine. We're not talking about a doctrine that was developed by the apostles, because Paul said earlier to learn from me and the apostles not the things about that which is written. Their teaching is coming from the standard of Christ. So they are the foundation preachers of the church. And the prophets. We were prophets.
The prophets were men like Isaiah and Jeremiah who foretold of the kingdom that was coming.
And then it says, no, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We see the foundation preachers.
We also see the beginning. Because in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through to 5, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they,
but let me try to make this point, they are
apostles. The foundation preachers were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem at the beginning of the church. Notice, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And what we recognize that day, Peter proclaimed the gospel. Now let me show you something now, brethren, about the pioneer preachers. Verse 41 says, at the end of the message, the Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto the foundation preachers. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what we are seeing, Christ the foundation, the foundation which and the star which is Pentecost. Where was your church starting? But not only that, her converts, her disciples were simply called Christians. And Christians only. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, and if any man suffer as a Christian, there is no sectarian name attached. There is no sectarian name, and you wonder which group of Christianity this is. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but notice, let him glorify God on this behalf. That's what I want you to understand. No wonder, brethren, in Psalm 127 and verse number 1, the Bible says, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that built it. You see, the Lord has to build the homes based on Christ. The priest of the apostles is stacked on the day of Pentecost. We were added to that church from the day of Pentecost, and we are continuing to be added up to this very day. You don't have a council meeting, or you don't have some sinner, or you don't have someone to vote a sinner, ask if this person is worthy to be a member of this church. I remember several years ago I was in a meeting, Brother Mitchell, and someone wanted to be baptized, and the person got up in front of them. Who can give permission for this place to be added to this church? And the Bible says, the Lord adds daily to the church such who have been saved. See, brethren, the second thing, brethren, denominationalism is sinful. But this is what I want our visitors to understand. Is sinful because it offers a false sense of security. It offers a false sense of security. You know, as Jamaicans,
One thing I know about every one of us, and this is without exception, none of us as Jamaicans like to be made fools of. Am I talking to somebody? None of us like to be made fools of. We tell you either come straight or you don't come at all. So when it comes to the Christianity, and you're talking about Brother Mitchell, the most important thing a man can do for his life is the saving of his or her soul. You better make sure that when you do it right. Come on. You go to a doctor because you're sick. You make sure that the opinion that the doctor gives is on the ball. We have to make sure that when it comes to our soul salvation, we better make sure that when the day of judgment comes, we don't hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We need to make sure of that. But notice now, why it offers a false sense of security. The method of salvation is not based on scriptural authority. You know, Jesus himself highlights the importance of scripture in man's salvation. Jesus himself highlights the importance of scripture in your salvation and my salvation. Let me give you a clear-cut example of this. I want, if you are here as a Christian, mark this passage. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. I want you to observe what Jesus here says. Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Brother Andrew, come forward. What the scripture is saying, that God is going to draw you to Christ. You can have a seat, my brother. But the question is God in the fighting business? Because if he's going to pull you and you resist, he might let you go. But what did Jesus mean when he says, "No man can come to me except the Father pull him to me"? How does God pull men to Christ? How does he do it? And the Bible says, "When they come to me, I will raise him up in the last days." He says in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets." Written. It's written in the prophets. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 54 and verse 13. It is written in the prophets. What is written in the prophet? They shall all be taught of God. You see, God is going to pull you to Christ. A man has to learn to come to Christ. Look at what the rest of the verse says. Notice, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learnt of the Father is going to come willingly. There is a standard, Brother Percival, to pull men to Christ. The standard. And if denomination does not go the way of the standard, they are offering you, who are members of denomination, a false sense of security. What a sad thing to know at your house is triggered to the alarm, and when the criminal comes, it doesn't go off. When you pick up the phone to call 119, there is no dial tone in the phone.
when you take the cell phone, it says no service. When you need it the most. When you need it the most. Sad. You don't want to have a false sense of security. The Bible says they shall all be taught. In other words, once we have heard, once we have learned from Scripture, we will come to Christ on scriptural terms and not on man-made doctrine. Jesus says, in vain did you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now listen to what I'm going with this, brethren. Denominations, Brother Mitchell, believes in salvation. But the million-dollar question really should be, is it according? That's the million-dollar question. Is it according to the standard? You see, notice where I'm going with this now, you know. I'm going to end with a clear-cut example. They will stress the importance of teaching. Am I working with you? Working with me? They will stress the importance, Brother Cunningham, of faith. Because many people say, by faith, Brother Andrew, put your hand on the radio. So they will stress the importance of faith. They will never leave out repentance. They will say, you have to repent. You have to be sorry for your sins. That's why we have the sinner's prayer. But the sad thing is, to the neglect of baptism. That's the sad thing. So when people come and they hear this, they feel that yes, I am saved because the prayer was so sanctimonious. I read it in the booklet and it says, say the sinner's prayer and then choose the church of your choice. As if it's like Burger King, have it your way. But notice, brethren, Acts 8, 34 onward. I want to show you something tonight. I'm going to show you, Brother Bembridge, a standard. I'm going to show you a standard. And I'm especially appealing to those of us who are not yet Christians and those of us who are struggling. Please open your Bibles and follow up with me. Acts chapter 8. Beginning from verse 34. The Bible says that this Ethiopian eunuch was coming from Jerusalem. And he was in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. And suddenly Philip beckoned and stopped the chariot and he went up and sat with this eunuch. And the eunuch asked Philip a pertinent question. Notice verse 4. And the eunuch answered and said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Was he speaking of himself or was he speaking of another man? I want to show you a standard. The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same standard. And did what Brother Andrew teach? Don't you see that? He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. That's the first thing. Philip and the eunuch were traveling to Gaza. And Philip preached Jesus to him. In other words, brethren, Philip taught the eunuch the whole counsel of God, according to Acts 20 and verse 27. I am certain that Philip said to the eunuch, you have to believe and be baptized in order to be forgiven. How do I know that? We're talking about a standard here. And as they went on their way, they came, notice now, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, water. The eunuch said, see, water. In that he saw a glass of water being thirsty. He saw a lot of water. He said, see, there is water. He then said to Philip, what is stopping me from being baptized? Take that rapidly slowly now. Philip then said to him in verse 37, if thou Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. So, Philip taught him from scripture the word of God. He saw water. He says, what is hindering me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe. So you hear and believe. Notice, brethren, let me show you something that is very important here. The place, nor the river or lake, was never named. What was important to Luke the writer was that there was much water. We don't know if it is sanitary water, clear water, salt water, good water, bad water. The only thing that Philip saw was water. You see, in John 3, verse 23, John baptized in Elia near Salem because what? There was much water. The eunuch learned, and he says, see, there is water. Philip asks, if you believe, and then notice now. Then he says, if thou believe, thou mayest. And he says, no. If thou believe, thou mayest with all thine heart. He says, thou mayest. He said, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Standards. The only thing that is not there, Brother Michel, is repentance. But we understand from Acts 2:38 that Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, based on Philip's, based on the eunuch's action, we are certain that he repented. Standards. Then Philip said, see, there is water. Notice, then the Bible says, and in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. And Philip, notice though, baptized the eunuch.
Yeah, that's right.
Notice what's happening here, brethren. The last thing that happened was baptism.
That's right.
scripture. Teach, believe, repent, confess, baptism. Jesus says, if any man is going to be come to me, he has to be taught. You see that? You know, was taught. And he came to Jesus. Not on fish terms, but on scriptural terms. You have to make sure that your salvation is assured tonight by coming to Jesus on his terms and not on denominational terms. The eunuch was taught. He heard. He believed. He repented. He confessed. And finally, he was baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, I couldn't end this message without telling you what baptism is. Because sometimes even the lovers in the church have something to think about water. Let me tell you something, brethren. It's not the water that saves you. The water is the means. And I want to show you what baptism is tonight. The first thing from Acts 8 and verse 38, we recognize that baptism is an immersion in water. Now, you know what happens in baptism, brethren? In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through to 6, I want you to look at these verses carefully with me to understand really what baptism is. Because in baptism, what we do, we reenact the gospel. And this reenactment of the gospel results in the newness of life. You know, one time a person once asked me, you know, Brother Mitchell, are you a born again Christian? I said, there's only one kind of a Christian. And that has to be a born again Christian. Let me show you what the passage says. The passage says, notice with me from verse 3. It says, know ye not, or don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. So once you're baptized, borrow something here that I can get into. Remind me to put it, Brother Mitchell. Once you are baptized into Christ, the Bible says you are baptized into his death. The Bible says once you get into him now, what else happened? It says no. Notice, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So once we are baptized into him, we are also buried with him by baptism into death. Notice what the Bible says now. That life as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the Bible says, once we have been buried and we come up out of the water, we come up a brand new creature, walking a brand new life. So what you see in baptism is the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel reenacted. Walk with me now. I'm not finished. Not finished. In baptism, God performs an operation. And in this operation, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when God performs this operation, in this operation, he removes your sins. Look at that. I don't want to tell you. I want you to read it. If you have your Bibles, please look with me. The Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 11, it says, in whom, that is
in Christ. Also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Not the physical circumcision, Brother Mitchell, but a spiritual circumcision. What is a spiritual circumcision? In the putting off of the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision that comes by Christ. It is buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of what? The operating or the working of God who had raised him from the dead. In other words, brethren, once you go under the water, God performs an operation. But then no, Brother Powell, what scalpel or what did God use in this operation? I couldn't end my message without showing it to you. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I give you a bit of blotter here. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is a blotter, but I come to verse 7. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Let me say something here, brethren, friends, Christians. This is a blotter. Since I'm on it, let me just give it to you. Did you know that every Sunday, every opportunity that we get, we must give praises to God? That's what verse 6 is saying, you know. We need to continually praise God because of the glory of his grace. He's saying that God is a merciful God. Wherein he had made us accepted in his son. But here's what happens now. Look at the operation. Verse 7 says, in whom? Let me just put this one way, brethren. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, in whom is talking about the person who is now through baptism gets into Christ? So, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. Look at the scalpel now. Look at the means of the operation. Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, brethren, once you have been baptized into Christ, baptism is the means by which you contact the blood that will forgive your sins. Not the water. It is only the means to get to the blood. Jesus' blood. And understand this, brethren. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 tells us there is only one baptism that deals with sin. Because many people have this tendency to say, be baptized already and there's only one baptism. You could have been baptized a million times. And if you have not experienced the baptism that gets you to the blood, you have not yet been baptized. There's only one baptism. Denominationalism is sinful. I want to close with a concern of Paul. And I want us to think soberly as I draw to a close. Romans 10, 1 to 4. Sober thinking now. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, in Romans 9, Paul says, if it were possible, he would have been himself accursed for the sake of his people, Israel. That's the concern that Paul had for Israel. Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal or devotion for God. You see, brethren who are part of those who are part of the denomination, the church does not dislike you. We know your zeal and your desire to serve God. We know that you have a sincere love for God, but it needs to be according to a standard. That's what Paul says, but not according to knowledge. He says, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness by not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for what? Righteousness to everyone that believes, brethren. Paul's concern for Israel now becomes our concern for denominationalism. We know there's a desire to serve God. When we want them to be saved, but we want them to take in proper knowledge. We need scriptural knowledge. You know the saddest thing, brethren? The theme of this meeting, Jesus Christ, your Savior, our Judge. You know the hardest thing, brethren, to have a desire for God, Brother Mitchell, and stand before Him on the day of judgment, and thinking you're going to face Him as Savior, and recognizing He's your Judge. That's hard. That's hard. You know, I want to show you something as I draw to a close. John 12:48. Jesus says, he that rejected me and receiveth not my... I want to show you something here, brethren. That a little careful reading, and receiveth not my words. Jesus spoke some words. But where are these words from? Let us know. Have one that is judging him. He says no. The word. Now let me show you why this is plural and this is singular. The word is simply, word here simply means. So if you reject the words of the message, the sealed words of the message is going to be our judge on the last day. That's tough. Is there someone here tonight? What am I saying? Is Christ divided? No. Christ has never been divided, and Christ must not be divided. Is there someone here tonight who is not a Christian? Enough has been said for you to recognize that you need Jesus tonight. We have clearly shown you the way of salvation. Teach, you need to believe, repent, confess, baptize. We can teach, but you have to believe. Repentance is really what you have to do. Based upon your faith, you can confess Jesus. But what we can do for you, based on your faith, we will baptize you. Is there someone here tonight? Is there someone here tonight? Think about it. The meeting ends tonight, but that doesn't mean the message stops. God has given us a conscience. And the worst thing for any one of us to do
is to stand before God unprepared to meet Him. You know, the saddest thing, Brother Mitchell, you ask every person in this room tonight, if you want to go to heaven, everyone will say yes. The opportunity has been presented. I beg you, I implore you, come to God. But come to God on His terms. Come to God on His standards. Because remember, if you come to God on denominational standards, you are not standing on Christ, the solid rock. And secondly, you have a false sense of assurance. Why won't you come to Christ right now as we stand and sing our song of invitation?